Today is the 18th of November 2018, and today we're going to be listening to Joe Schimmel teaching on Revelation 10, eating God's Word. There's three parts to this. Each part's about a half hour, so we'll do it in three parts. And we want to record also our commentary and questions afterwards. So it'll probably be about a 45-minute long teaching. And a few disclaimers about the teacher. Joe Schimmel believes in original sin. The Arminian type view. But he's not a dispensationalist, and he's not, what else, Marvin? He's not
he does
a.
Does
not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay. So that's along the lines of what we believe, too. So conditional salvation. All right, we'll get started with that and have questions afterwards.
Video show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media. Discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Today's show is a message given by Pastor Joe Schimmel to his congregation at Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California. Now here with vital insights from God's Word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Praise God. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. I think we've had two messages in chapter 10. And believe it or not, this third message in Revelation chapter 10 will finish this particular chapter. Tell you there'd be times we'd be speeding up, and this the verses we're covering here don't warrant a whole lot of deep study, although I do intend for this to be a study that's has some depth to it and still challenges us. We don't have to hang out for weeks in these last verses. They're beautiful though. The first seven verses that we studied, and we looked at the first six, and really looked into that those first six verses. And in one study, and we saw this powerful angel, and we looked at that angel, and we saw that the angel is not Jesus, because this angel is swearing by Jesus who is in heaven, because it's swearing by the one who is in heaven who made everything, and that's clearly Jesus. And but this angel steps one foot on the earth and one on the water, and it has this little scroll that's open. And that scroll we see earlier as it's taken out of the hand of the Father by Jesus, because no one's worthy to open the scroll. And then we see Jesus loose the seven seals and open the scroll to reveal what's going to happen in the future. And as he reveals, opens one scroll at a time, there's more and more of that scroll opened with each seal. And we get more and more revelation. Then we pops that seventh seal, the whole thing opens up. And then we get the details of how everything goes down. And then that scroll's open, and this angel comes with it, and he shows the dominion of Christ that's coming. But Jesus doesn't come until the seventh trumpet, which is mentioned in verse 7. And it's at the seventh trumpet that the mystery of God is finished. We had a whole study on that last week called on the mystery of God. And I hope you heard that message. If you did, I encourage you to get it on a CD or listen to it on our podcast on the internet. We have countless people around the world. We get a lot of mail. It seems like we get a visitor almost every week from some other state or some other town into our fellowship that says, hey, we've been listening to the podcast. We've been so blessed. So I want to encourage you to hear the messages and stay with the context here. That tied a lot of the Bible together, if you were in that study. We showed a lot of scriptures talking about the mystery of God and how it's Jews and Gentiles united together in the body of Christ and God's plan for humanity through the gospel of Jesus Christ and his plan for the nations. And so we got to see that. And at the seventh trumpet, it says the mystery of God will be finished. And that's when it's ultimately finished. Paul said at this last trumpet, behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be like a nanosecond, man. Boom, we'll be transformed and resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first, but those who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We look forward to that, amen? That's awesome. And we see all these prophecies that have been fulfilled and those that are being fulfilled. If you're hoping in Jesus, that's your future. We have an incredible future. And a lot of there should be a lot of excitement about that. Now we remove. I review that a little bit so we get the context here. Now we go to verse 8. Then the voice, which I'd heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel. And it's in the plural of voices, really. It's just not translated that way, which is interesting. Like a choir of angels, perhaps. Go take the book which is open in the hand of the angels, or the angel, who stands on the sea and on the land. Now, what's interesting, it's open. Why would it be open now? Because the seven seals have been popped. Jesus opened them up. It's open. And this is a book that's not sealed. Now, it's open in regard to Jesus opening it in John's vision. Okay, and this is John seeing into the future. However, when those seals are literally popped, and it's not simply a vision, every judgment under those seals will be actuated on the earth and some in the heavens as you go through the trumpets and the bowls. So, well, it's kind of interesting what happens here. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. Revelation 22:10, by the way, says, and he said to me, this is to John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So this book is the book of Revelation. It means to reveal, to show God's servants what would come to pass. And it's interesting because there we see in verse 9, so I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Interesting. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. So John basically eats the book of Revelation and whatever else it was written inside and it was written on the outside of the scroll. So we don't want to limit to just the book of Revelation. It's the title deed to the earth. But it has to do with the book of Revelation. We know that because when the seals are popped, what's written in the book of Revelation comes to pass. We also know that because of verse 11. Look at verse 11. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So this book had to do with prophecy about the future. What's the book of Revelation about? It's those prophecies. Do you understand? That's why I've contended from the beginning, and I bolster my point now, that the scroll that Jesus takes in chapter 5 has to do with, obviously, the book of Revelation and future events. I don't limit the scroll to the words in the book of Revelation. You can't, because you'd be basically be dogmatic about something. God's word doesn't say exactly what's in that scroll, but we know it's totally related to the book of Revelation, what comes to pass in the book of Revelation, and God's plan for the ages. It's really heavy when you think about this. And these three verses, there's so much here going on. Remember, I've told you over and over again that this book, the book of Revelation, has about 300 allusions to the Old Testament more than any other book. And it's fitting because it's the Omega book. There's the Alpha, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha book is Genesis. The Omega book is Revelation. And so it's fitting that this book would tie more books together than any book because it brings everything, the culmination of God's plan for the ages. So there's allusion after allusion after allusion. And over again, we go to the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation, to have a better grasp of it. And when you read these three verses, they might seem pretty straightforward and simple, but they're tied into some really heavy things going on in the Old Testament where we gain more light. And I think you'll appreciate, I know if you're a Christian, you appreciate the Word of God, but I think you'll...
New messages received from Zachary Humphrey.
I appreciate what we learned today and be encouraged by it. But you won't just be encouraged by it. It'll be sweet, but it'll also be bitter because the Bible deals with reality. A lot of people want to take the bitterness out of the Bible. They don't want to talk about Jesus' horrific death of crucifixion. Or they want to minimize it and say, well, he didn't really die for our sins. A lot of professing Christians say, he didn't really pay the penalty for our sins. It was just an example to us of loving God or God's hatred for sin. Or they want to, skip the warnings about enduring the faith. Or they want to skip the warnings about the commands to be a disciple or to deny yourself. Or they want to skip the passages that deal with God's judgment, his wrath, especially the ones that deal with hell. But the Bible deals with reality. It deals with what's going on in the world. It deals with man's sin. People especially like to, omit the scriptures that warn against sin. That's why we have this huge plague in the body of Christ called the seeker sensitive movement, where you have all kinds, thousands of churches who have adopted the seeker sensitive mentality that you don't talk about the severity of God. You don't talk about sin and judgment and God's wrath. What happens is you have millions of professing Christians going and hearing just the sweetness of God. I call it sloppy agape, you know? Just the love of God. And people want it that way. They want to just hear about the love of God, the kindness of God. And what happens is that breeds irresponsibility. It breeds license. Kind of like our country. Look at the, you know, not to get heavily into politics, but what kind of message, what do people want from the government? You know? They want all the free passes, not realizing that someone's got to pay for it, you know? Oh, it's okay if I sit around and eat bonbons and smoke weed and, you know, leech off the system. They don't want to have any, you know, accountability or consequences. Well, it's the same in the body of Christ, folks. You have the same mentality. People don't want to be accountable to God. In this case, it's more serious because accountability to God is everything. It has to do with your eternal soul. So the Bible, it's interesting. There's this sweetness. It's sweet when he eats it. He's chewing it. It's so sweet. So wonderful. But when it gets into his digestive tract, into his stomach, it gets bitter. Why would it be sweet? Why would eating this book be sweet? Well, you've studied it with us for some time now. And there's so much sweetness in it. I mean, from the very beginning of Revelation 1, you know. I mean, it's Jesus' letter to the churches to show what's going to happen. That's sweet, you know. I think it was, what, last week I gave you all these examples of all these different supposed animal prophets that were prophesying what the World Cup would be, what the score would be. And they were all wrong, I noticed. They'd all be stoned to death in the Old Testament if they were humans, you know. And because every country's got these animals that somehow prophesy, and it's just ridiculous. Now, it's interesting because we learn, right? It's the Word of God, sweet. We see the revelation of Jesus. He lets us know the future, you know. And then in chapter 1, verse 6, you know, it talks about how he, Jesus, loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. I love that, man, because there's so many scriptures, for you know, like, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. I love that because it talks about how Jesus loves us, which we know. And he released us by his blood. That's beautiful. Then the very next verse, verse 7, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Amen? That's beautiful. He's coming back for us. So from the very get-go, when you that book, it's sweet. You know, his promises to the overcomer in the churches, chapter 2 and 3, is sweet. Chapter 4, John's caught up in the heavenly scene, and, you know, the rainbow of emerald around the Father's throne. Sweet. Chapter 5, Jesus has prevailed to open the scroll and got the victory and redeemed people from every nation and kingdom and tongue by his precious blood. That's sweet. Amen. Chapter 7, the tribulation saints are safely delivered in God's kingdom forever. Chapter 11, the kingdom of Christ, the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God's fulfilled and the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of Christ. Amen. On and on and on and on. And chapter 15, there are the saints who had victory over the beast, and they're at the crystal sea, the sea of crystal. I can't even imagine what this would be like to stand before the crystal sea and see the rainbow, the emerald rainbow around the Father's throne, and all the angels worshiping him, the saints that have been redeemed. Absolutely sweet, beautiful. Comes back, Revelation 17, verse 14. And those who are with him, who are chosen and who are called and chosen and faithful. In Revelation 19, Jesus comes back in all of his glory, right, with the armies of heaven, defeats the Antichrist and the false prophet at the end of that chapter, throws him into the lake of fire. He vanquishes the enemies of God who have led the world against him at Armageddon. Sweet. Then in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 10, Satan has already been bound for 1,000 years. That's sweet, but it gets sweeter because he's thrown in the lake of fire. No more harassment from Satan. Amen? That's sweet. Can you agree to that? And then Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters, all about, you know, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. Well, we'll be with the Lord forever and ever, and there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more mourning. This book is sweet.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
When people hear about the book of Revelation, they're like, oh, it's got all these judgments and the wrath of God. Well, I just enumerated some of the sweetness in the book. It's glorious. But yes, it's also bitter, because when it settles in John's stomach, there's a bitter reality of God's dealing with those who he's given free will. He gave us free will to choose to love him or not. He didn't make us robots. He wanted a relationship. with those who'd be made in his image. He didn't have to. He could have just dwelt alone with the Son and the Spirit and had great joy in the Godhead for eternity, and then didn't have to create the angels. He did. Created humans. But he had a plan all along. He let people make a choice. And even though everybody was going to blow it, we did. He sent his Son to say, hey, to show us his love and to pay for our penalty of sin on the cross, to redeem us so we could be his bride forever. It doesn't get sweeter than that. Can't come up with a better love story. Hollywood can't touch it with any love story in any literature, any book, any movie doesn't come close to the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Leave it to God to have the best love story ever. Amen. It's really sweet, but it's also bitter for people that don't choose Christ. So I think it's important to understand that. It's interesting that he eats the Word of God. Amen. It's not enough to just nibble on the Word of God. How many of you read books and sometimes it's described as devouring books, you know? But God wants us to just eat his Word. And the Bible compares God's Word to food. What food is to the physical body, God's Word is to the soul. Now, if you refuse to eat, you go a long time without eating, eventually you'll get sick, diseased, and die. Same thing is true spiritually with God's Word. That's why Jesus said you must let him abide in you. You must abide in him. And you must abide in his Word so you can bear much fruit. Amen? Because the Word's also called a seed. But if you don't abide in his Word, Jesus talked about how that branch on the vine will wither, will be cut off, thrown in the fire, and burn. We don't abide in him and his Word. So the Word of God is compared to food, and we need the Word of God. I love Matthew 4 where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. I love another passage that's been one I've loved through the years in the book of Job. 23:12 says, Job says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Can we say that? That we treasure his word more than food? God help us to be able to say that. Amen. And it's not just eating his word, it's doing his word is considered food. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. James says, don't be, hearers of the word of God, deceiving your own selves, but be doers of the word of God. Amen? Now, it's interesting because we need the word. We need to eat the word. We need to be fed the word. In fact, we read in Luke 12:42, Jesus spoke of those faithful Christian leaders who feed the sheep the word of God. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food in or at the proper time? So the Word of God is something we're to feed on. But notice some scriptures that deal with its sweetness, as John mentions in Revelation chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 and 14 says, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. Wisdom now. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. You want a future? Stay in God's word. Amen. You want your hope not to be cut off? Stay in God's word. Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. He's talking about God's word. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Why are they so sweet? Well, listen to Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Everybody puts their trust in something. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What a joy it is to have our hope anchored in that which is eternal, amen? That which is unfailing, that which has already been proven again and again, God's word, amen? So we have an anchor for our souls in Jesus and his word, and that's huge. That's so important. Now, it's interesting because when he receives this word and it's sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach, what is the result? Well, verse 11, and they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Wow. You must, John, you must prophesy. So when we eat God's word and we digest his word, there's that sense of wanting to share it. It's hard to be feeding on God's word and not let it out. See, we're the salt of the earth, and we've been studying in Mark lately, and I encourage you to be at the study. We're at the end of Mark 9 studying being the salt of the earth. And Jesus said, you know, if that salt loses its savor, what's it good for? Mark 9 and elsewhere, he talks about to be trampled underfoot by men, not even good enough for the soil or manure, but to be cast out. And in Mark 9, he talks about hell. It's a strong warning. But we're salt of the earth, and the salt isn't meant to stay in the shaker, amen? It's meant to get out. And that's how God's word is, and his grace is. If you stifle it and hold it to yourself, there'll be internal problems. If you don't have his word, there's going to be serious problems, for sure. If you just get his word, but you never share it with others and you don't encourage one another, it'll hurt you. You'll be like the Dead Sea, all stopped up, spiritually constipated. That's how people are. They're spiritually constipated when they don't share God's word. I don't want to get too graphic, but you can kind of tell sometimes. You know, they get smug and judgmental and full. They don't have grace. They'll share with others and lovingly reach out to others. They just start judging everybody and not trying to see other people saved by God's grace. But it's amazing here when we look at this passage, because John's told, and they said to me, there's a plural, by the way, it's in verse 11. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples. The plural's not earlier, it's right there. You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, John has already been doing that through the book of Revelation. He eats the book, and got to do more. And that's instructive to us. We devour God's word, amen? We see its sweetness, but we also, wow, it's reality, man. This is serious stuff. God's going to deal with sinners that refuse to repent. He loves them, gave his son for them, but they continue to reject him, and there's judgment. So it's powerful. But John's got to prophesy. Can you imagine if John didn't prophesy after this happened? It'd be very serious problems. Well, we're not to be just hearers of the word, amen. Be doers also. Don't be deceivers, it says in the King James, of your own selves. Don't be deluded. Don't delude yourself. So we want to share the word of God. In fact, it's interesting in Jeremiah chapter 23, you don't have to turn there, verses 28 through 30, it says, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word of truth. What does straw have in common with the grain, declares the Lord? Because Jeremiah 23 deals with just about more than any chapter of the Bible, that and Ezekiel, a couple places, with false prophets. And these false prophets were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were lying. And there was a prophet named Hananiah. And Jeremiah said, we're going to go into tribulation. We're going to go into time of servitude, of trial for 70 years in Babylon. Right. And Jeremiah put himself in stocks, man, in a yoke. He put himself in a yoke before the king in the palace. He goes, this is what's going to happen for 70 years. Because of our rebellion, God's going to let us go through 70 years of this 70-year trial. But Hananiah came along, a false prophet, whose name, by the way, means grace of God. Oh, what a sweet name. Oh, he's all about the grace of God. I love to hear Hananiah talk. It's always about God's grace. Oh, how sweet, because he just tickled ears constantly. The sweetness without any bitterness, that's not balance. If you have just sweetness in your diet, you refuse to eat anything but sweets, you're going to hurt yourself. Just incredible damage to the body. But even worse so for the spirit. If you just, I just want to hear about grace. Grace, 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 grace. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about God's other attributes of his holiness and his righteousness. You can't even appreciate grace really unless you understand God's holiness and his judgment. Right. You don't even really understand the grace of God until you have the whole counsel of God. Then when you understand how much we deserve damnation because of the depravity of our humanity, then you really love the grace of God. Because he was forgiven much what? Loves much. You don't love much until you realize what a sinner you are and how much you've been forgiven. So if you really want to know God's grace, you have to know his holiness. You have to be honest with your sinfulness. He who says he's without sin is a liar. The truth is not in him. So it's interesting when you look at the word of God, he devours this scroll, and there's sweetness, but there's bitterness. And Jeremiah 23:28, the Lord goes on to say, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? Like a hammer which shatters a rock. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Satan builds a lie by taking truth. He'll take certain truths and mix it, twist it, and build a lie. And that's what they were doing. Hananiah came in, and he took Jeremiah's yoke off. He threw it down before the king and shattered it. And he said, thus says the Lord, we're not going to go through that tribulation period. Well, as he was saying that, man, the captivity was already starting. And it said Hananiah, God put him to death. He died within a year. Of course, the kingdom of Judah went into trial for 70 years.
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. Be sure to tune in next week at the same time for the continuation of this important message. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit...
Okay, so it's definitely a much shorter teaching than we're used to. Did you want to go on and do part two? And to clear up the confusion about parts, there's three parts to this teaching, but he was referring to another teaching, the mysteries, and he's got like 170 some teachings on Revelation, which I'm very interested in doing, although that would take quite a long time. But they're all like half-hour segments too, so it's possible to combine two teachings into one. And then the fellowship, we're going to talk about that and see if we would continue down this line or some other line. But we need to settle in something. So, but to go to talk about some of the things that he mentioned, if anybody had any questions or comments they wanted to make, that we could
add to.
Of course, the sinful nature beliefs came out during the teaching. We talked about that as a disclaimer before we started. So, his Hope Chapel, that's the name of the church? Blessed Chapel. Blessed Hope Chapel is the name of the church that he pastors. And on their website is by something along the lines, by constitution, by choice. So the way we're made as sinners, and we're also sinners by choice. So that's really a typical Arminian-type view that we don't hold to in this fellowship. We believe babies are born morally innocent, pure, like blank slates. They've done neither good nor evil, Romans chapter 9 says, about the twins. Mm-hmm. And so we believe babies are born, but they're born into a sinful world, and they're born into flesh. And the flesh is has weakness. It desires food, which is not sin to desire food, but obviously you could overeat and make it sin, or it desires things, and you could hit your brother over the head with a baseball bat because you want the bat. So that weakness to want something would lead to sin. But then again, we don't believe that people are responsible for their sin until they come to an age of knowledge or accountability. And I think Joe believes that as well, and his church believes that. And they believe in conditional salvation, abiding in, he mentioned that, John chapter 10, during the teaching as well. So we believe that as well. So there's a lot of things in common. We have Trinity, typical fundamental beliefs that we are in agreement about. So I like his teaching style, and I like the brevity, a little more brief than what we're used to, though I think we could fit, as I was mentioning before, fit two teachings into this. But I like the fact he mentions lots of scriptures in his teachings and his things, so, and I'm very interested to go through the book of Revelation as a group. Okay, having said all that, I don't really have any objection to what he said other than what I mentioned. And brother, if you have anything you wanted to add, then we can wrap that up.
Yeah, he's quoting from Jeremiah 23. He said it was verse 28, but it's actually verse 29.
Okay.
I want to read these two verses because they're really good verses. Mm-hmm. I'll wait till you get there.
You don't have to. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, Jeremiah 23, verses 29 and 30. It says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Verse 30 says, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor." And so you think about the false prophets and some of the things that he was talking about in this teaching, Joel Schimmel. And, one of the things that Joel Schimmel does a really good job of is exposing, like, the false churches. He calls it the submerging church, but it's actually the emergent church, which is a lot of ecumenical, charismatic, wacko-quacko stuff, which I don't want to talk about that so much. I just wanted to endorse that part of his ministry that I've enjoyed watching videos on that. Mm-hmm. He does a whole video series
against Good Fight Ministries.
Yep, Good Fight Ministries, yep. And so where he does exposés on rock and roll and stuff like that, really good. And just secular music in general.
And Christian, contemporary Christian
music. No, he doesn't touch that. I wish he would.
I thought he did.
No, he doesn't touch it. No. I wish he would. Thank God for Brother Jeremy Rice, who does.
Yeah, Brother Jeremy Rice does some really good stuff.
I'm really glad he does
on that. What's his YouTube channel?
God Sees It.
God Sees It, that's right.
Yeah, but I just wanted to pull out something real quick from Isaiah chapter 4. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. And one of the things he's talking about is the false churches. They just want grace. They just want love. They just want the sweet, but they don't want the bitter. And Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Just verse 1. If you read that, it says, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Does that not sound like the churches today? Just take away our reproach, Lord. But we want to eat our own food. We want to wear our own clothes. We want to do it our way. And that's exactly what, you know, Joe Shimmel was talking about a little bit in his teaching. But just the idea of the fact that people want their sins taken away, you know, the sweetness part of it, they don't want to take the bitter part on. Where they need to eat his body and drink his blood, as Jesus commanded in John chapter 6. And he's talking about eating God's word. And here these seven women are saying, "Oh, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name." How that's like a slap in God's face to say, "Oh, let me be called by your name, but I want to do it my way." That's the churches today. That's the society that we live in. Especially here in the Bible Belt. It's like everywhere we go, people just want to do it their own way. They want to go drink on Saturday and then go to church and repent on Sunday. They want to go to hang out at the honky-tonk Friday and Saturday and everything will be okay because they're going to go to church and put their money in the offering on Sunday.
They want to take their kids trick-or-treating.
Right. They want to do everything the worldly way, but then they want to say, "Take away our reproach. Just let us have your name. But we don't want to do things the way you do. We don't want to wear your clothes. We don't want to eat your bread." They want to eat the leavened bread. That's what they want to eat. They don't want to eat that unleavened bread. You know, they don't want to partake with the unleavenedness of God's holy word. The whole of it, not just part of it. The parts that they just want to devour, the sweet part of it. They want that honey all day long. Like Pastor Joel was talking about.
So. Well, verse 2 is kind of, I mean, to bring this into context of Isaiah 4,
mm-hmm.
It says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel."
Right.
It seems like this is either a future event or something that's happened in between then and now.
Yeah.
So it sounds like the day of the Lord, and you go on to continue to read the rest of that chapter,
mm-hmm.
and it sounds like the new city to me. But I need to go back and study what led up to that.
Right.
So that's a good point, but we need to take that in context as well. So
amen. I would agree with you on that.
I wanted to mention that I think Joe Shimmel is reading out of the NASB. I believe that's what he studies and teaches from.
That's what it sounds like, yeah.
Which, you know, I was definitely not my preference. That
because his words were different than...
Right, so definitely want to mention that to the listeners, that he's studying out of a different translation that's based on the Westcott Port, I think, if I remember right. New American Standard Bible is definitely not the same manuscript family that the King James is translated from.
Right.
I was wondering in particular to Revelation 10, verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Thou must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And in the King James it says, "before many peoples."
Right, so there's definitely a difference.
So there's a difference.
Good,
is
good
he
picked up on
talking
that.
About him, or is he talking to him?
Right. And what verse was that again, sister?
Verse 11.
Verse 11, thank you. Yeah, and so the way I've always understood that to mean is that God's word is going to be brought before many people through the ages leading up to Christ's return. That this book of Revelation be read about, thought about, taught about, and it has been for 2,000 years and will continue to be probably one of the most talked about Bible books that there are, the book of Revelations. Even the layperson, the unbeliever, they're all about wanting to know about the apocalypse, wanting to know about the future. And of course, they mess it all up and twist it all up, but and that's why I think it's important for us to really get in and dig in, to study this, to see what's going to pass for this generation. It's important for them to see about the mark, the seals, the those things as they see them come to pass, not to rush to bad judgment and say, okay, Christ is coming because of this. No, we haven't seen this, this, and that yet. So there's an order to it, and God will reveal the signs to believers as they believe His Word and are instructed by the Holy Spirit, that we can actually, we won't know the day or the hour, but we certainly can know the time of His approach. So, but the rest of the world won't. They'll be fooled by aliens or fooled by the false prophet. The Antichrist will fool them. They'll buy right into a system. Who's able to make war with this guy? And we want to make sure we don't fall into that trap, because if you do take the mark, then you are going to be reprobated. You cannot be saved. You're going to be condemned to hell forever. But the last 3.5 years of your life, you'll live in pleasures and have whatever food you want and all those types of things. So you'll have no need for the time being. And then God's wrath will get poured out on the earth and the people, and it won't be good. So we want to make sure we count the cost for His glory.
That would be the bitter part.
That would be the bitter part, right.
That most Christians do not want to deal with today. That they just don't want to deal with the bitterness part of it.
That's why preacher rapture and those types of teachings are so dangerous, because it leads people to wrong conclusions and they'll have their guard down. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, sister, you were going to say what?
A lot of the Christians today, I think, will be deceived.
Oh, yeah.
Because they rely on what they're told rather than reading for themselves, rather than going to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. They're already deceived, in other words. They're already under deception. They're already, because they're not seeking the Lord to teach them, they should already know that verse that the Holy Spirit instructs us. So that's really important for every Christian to realize and to seek Him, draw near to God for themselves, and abide in what He's told them to do or not to do. So,
well, I think that without the relationship, anybody could be deceived, because the enemy is a better Bible scholar than any of us, and he knows the signs.
Well, surely he does know God's word. That's for sure.
You know.
Yep, and he's been around for a long time, so I would, in a sense, agree with that. But God, the Holy Spirit, teaching a believer, we're not going to be fooled by Him. So that's why we all have to walk very carefully, walk these things out, so that we don't take on something that's not biblical or not godly. Yeah, take care of the puddle, please.
That's why we all need to work on our own salvation. Like she was saying, too, and you were saying, you know, people get taught something and they just believe it. They don't go study it for themselves. Right. I've been very guilty of that for many, many years.
And, me too.
You know, like pre-trib rapture and stuff like that, just eschatological stuff. You know, now I'm starting to figure out some things for myself, you know, dispensations and all these other things, you know. That's all tied into eschatology, the dispensational movement, which has been around since like the 1880s, 1830 to 1880, around there is when it was birthed, through John Nelson Darby. And Joe Schimmel, he has a DVD set, I think, about the whole thing.
Darby and Schofield and all that, yeah.
Yeah, good. The whole thing having to deal with dispensationalism, that they say there's 7 dispensations, and we're in the dispensation of grace right now. And one verse that he was talking about, the back half of the verse stuck out at me, and I'm going to have to do some studying for myself on this. The mystery of God shall be finished, should be finished, as he had declared it to his servants and the prophets.
At the breaking of the seventh seal.
Yeah, and so the mystery of the gospel that was given to Paul, he talks about it all the time. Mm-hmm. And with the word dispensation. So Paul says dispensation four times. And usually you'll see within the context of the verses, you'll see the word mystery there too. At least in Ephesians, I know that. So it's very interesting to see this part right here where it says the mystery of God should be finished. And I would imagine, and I sound like Joel was talking about that would be the mystery of the gospel, perhaps. I don't know.
Well, I mean, if you just say that to me, it pops right in my head, the mystery of God, everything, like we look through a glass darkly, so that creates mystery. We don't know everything clearly. But on that day, after we go to be with him, there's no more mystery. It's all going to be completely cleared up. When we ask questions like, will we be able to sin in heaven? Do we still have free will in heaven? Obviously, we don't believe there's going to be any sin in heaven, because sin and sinners will be cast out. So somehow, we're not going to have free will as we understand it or think about it. So that mystery will be gone. There will be no more mystery about that. God will make it abundantly clear how he's going to maintain a holy people and maintain free will at the same time. So I don't think he's going to take away free will, but he's going to take away gender. Is that a mystery? There's no more marrying or given in marriage, but the Bible says we'll also be known as we were known. So we were known as a male or a female, but there's no more gender. There's no more marrying. Now there's male or female. That's kind of mysterious. So how's that going to work in heaven? You know, God's going to transgender us. What's going to happen? I don't mean to seem too coy about that, but I'm just saying it's a mystery. And God will reveal that mystery. And every other question we've ever had, doubtful dispute we've ever had about God's word, will be completely cleared up. Mm-hmm. So when you said that, I said, oh, well, mystery of God. Not just about the mystery of the gospel, but the mysteries of God himself. And how he's worked all this out. How he planned this in light of what semi-open theists or open theists would believe. Yet from the beginning he had a plan. Those kinds of ideas and things. So,
yeah, the open theist would say that God is free and has a free will, and then I would imagine that they would believe, I imagine they do, they would believe that we would continue to have our free will in heaven, but like God, not like God, because we're not God, but like God, we would not sin, even though we would have free will to do so, which I find quite interesting, and a mystery that I believe won't be revealed either until we are in that kingdom. I mean, that's just my opinion, right, though. That's just my opinion. So I don't have, you know, enough Bible theology to know. And even if I did, I couldn't proclaim to know that. That's just, to me, that's...
cosmological mysteries.
That's far beyond, beyond what... I think it's past our pay grade, possibly. Right. That we're just not going to know these things. As Paul even said, I see in a glass darkly dim, but then face to face. We're going to behold the glory of God face to face. We're going to behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to cry out, glory to the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. So, I mean, we're all going to worship him, and that's all I know.
Amen. I'm going to wrap that up, brother.
Yep.
Okay, praise God.